I want us to open our Bibles tonight in the book of the Ephesians and the chapter number 2. Let's follow the reading of God's Word. That's Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll commence to read at verse number 1 down to verse number 9, Ephesians chapter 2. Commencing to read at verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'll keep our Bibles open. We'll just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy precious word, and I pray that you'll help me to rightly divide thy word of truth. Now, Lord, we pray that we might be blessed in our own souls. And Lord, for those who are thine, that they might rejoice, Lord, in all that we have in Christ. And for those that are not saved, oh, may there be a longing, may there be a desire planted in their hearts to get right with thee. We pray for any tonight, and they're growing cold and careless, have wandered away from thee. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, may they hear that call of grace once again, calling them back unto thyself. Answer prayer, for we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. I want us to look there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. I was reading the story this past week of a woman called Hetty Green, and she died in 1916. And she was regarded as the greatest miser in the whole of America. And the reason why she was such, she died leaving an estate which was valued away back then of over $100 million. And yet we find that this woman was so miserable that she ate cold oatmeal because it would cost too much to heat it up. In actual fact, she went further. Her own son. And you say that a mother would do everything for her son. Her son had to suffer his leg amputation because she delayed so long looking for a free clinic that his case became incurable. You see, this woman was wealthy, and yet she lived like a pauper. What an awful tragedy. What an awful, tragic situation it is to be so wealthy, and yet she lived as if she hadn't a penny. She lived as if she were a potter. Well, you say to pauper, you say to me, well, listen, surely nobody would live like that. And yet, my friend, there are many of God's people that are living. They are so wealthy in Christ, and yet they're not enjoying all the blessings and all the privileges that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, just look there just for a moment, we find, first of all, that it describes for us our spiritual possessions that we have in Christ. You know, it says there in verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And so therefore here is something, we are chosen. He hath chosen us. Then look at verse number 5. Having predestinated unto us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He not only has chosen us, but he has adopted us. What a wonderful privilege that we are in the family of God. Once we're in sin, held in sin, but praise God, we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. And thank God, he is our heavenly Father. And we can say in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, or my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because we are adopted. Now are we the sons and the daughters of God. What a privilege. We are chosen. He has chosen us. He has adopted us. Then look at verse number 7 of that chapter. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And the third thing is this, he hath redeemed us. And we can sing with the words of the hymn writer, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, I'm redeemed, hallelujah, by the blood of the Lamb. Once we were standing in the slave market of our sin, but thank God he purchased us. He bought us back. He brought us and bought us for himself. He hath redeemed us with his own precious blood. And then you notice in that same verse, not only do we have redemption through the blood, but we have the forgiveness of sins. Thank God he's forgiven us. And our sins, which are many, and every one of us can say that, my sins which are many, because friend, let me tell you, the word of God says that we say we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. We're calling God a liar, and we're making ourselves a liar, because we are sinners in the sight of the holy God. But praise God, whenever the Lord Jesus comes into our hearts, and we receive him, he redeems us, but he does something else, he forgives us. He forgives our sin. And thank God he not only forgives our sin, thank God he forgets our sin. I was speaking to a dear sister this past week, and I was talking to her, and we prayed together, and we opened the Word of God, and I was telling her how that God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Thank God he will forget our sins. It says he puts our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. He puts it into the depths of the sea. And hallelujah, thank God when they're put under the precious blood, thank God they'll never be remembered against us anymore. So we're not only chosen, we're not only adopted, we're not only redeemed, thank God we are forgiven. And then verses 8 to 10 of that chapter is something else, because he hasn't stopped with us. He reveals his will to us. Look at verse number 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Thank God he has revealed to us, and is revealing to us, the mystery of his will. And if you're here tonight and you want to know the will of God, then you've got to go to the Word of God and ask the Lord to reveal to you in your life his blessed will, because that's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to live the way you want to live. He wants to show you the way to live. And thank God he has revealed his will. But he even goes further. Look at verses 11 and 12. Here's something else. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Thank God he has secured an inheritance for us. All of these things, and heaven too. Praise the Lord. Heaven too. Even at the end of the journey, he has secured for us an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse number 13 goes further, because verse number 13 says that he has sealed us. He has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we're sealed. Thank God we're sealed. And we have something else. In verse number 14 it says, he has given us the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Thank God he has given us the blessed Holy Spirit. And we have that sweet assurance that we are His, that we are in the family of God. And we can sing like Fanny Crosby, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. I'm born of His Spirit, and I'm washed in His blood. Now, these are all the things. These are the spiritual possessions that we have in Jesus Christ. Imagine, saved. Saved. Some people they come to me and say to me, "Mr. McRae, can a person who is genuinely saved, can they lose their salvation and go to hell?" Let me tell you, my friend, we're sealed. We're sealed by the Spirit. Thank God He has given unto us eternal life, and we shall never perish. And thank God we have the blessed assurance that we have life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life cannot end. It wouldn't be eternal then. It would not. Our everlasting life could not end. It wouldn't be everlasting. And praise God, we have eternal and everlasting life in Jesus Christ alone. And so the first chapter, you can study it for yourself. There we have the spiritual possessions that we have in Christ. Then when you come to chapter 2, it describes for us our spiritual position in Christ. Our spiritual position in Christ. We've got the possessions that we have, our spiritual possessions in Christ. But then we have the spiritual position that we have in Christ. Now, friend, whenever you open that second chapter, you remember this. We weren't always in Christ. There was a time that we were without Christ. And that's what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 2. It says, "You have He quickened or made alive who were dead." We're dead. That's the past. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sin. And thank God, the Lord takes us out of the graveyard of sin. And He places us into the throne room of glory. Yes, what we were, what we used to be, we were dead spiritually. Dead. Spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sin. There was no spiritual life. There's no spiritual life in us. And my friend, let me tell you, a corpse cannot feel anything. You can shout at a corpse, but it'll never hear you. You can nip a cork, but it'll never squeal. Why? Because it is neither feeling or they can't hear, and there's absolutely nothing a corpse can do. And the Word of God says that we were dead. Every child of God tonight, remember, don't forget, you once were dead in trespasses and sin. You're no better, in other words, than anybody else. The sinner here tonight, yes, that's exactly where once you stood. You used to sit where they sat. And thank God the Lord has saved you from that. Thank God you're no longer there. That's your past. But you were dead. You were dead. That's who you were. And what you were. And then notice something else. Verse 2. Wherein in times past. This is past as well. Ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were not only dead. You were disobedient. You lived a rebel to God. You lived a life in rebellion against God. You were controlled by the values and the attitudes of this world. And friend, just like our first parent Adam, there in the garden, God says, "Adam, of all the trees of the garden thou shalt eat thereof, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." And then God said this. Now here is the penalty. Here is the price of disobedience. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Friend, let me tell you. Adam deliberately disobeyed God. He walked in defiance against God. And the devil says, "Thou shalt not surely die." God says, "You shall surely die." And the Bible says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Yes, what God said happened. And then let me tell you, you cannot fool around with sin and think that God doesn't mean what He says. What God says in His precious word is a reality. You see, in your unconverted state, you are dead in trespass and sin. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. You're dead spiritually. You're dead spiritually. You might have a lively body, but you're spiritually dead, separated from God. Your sins, Isaiah 59 says, your sin has separated between you and God. You're not only dead, you're disobedient. And you have, it says, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Yes, the values and the attitudes of the world control your heart and mind in time past. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then when you go to verse number 3, it says this, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice first of all, friend, we were defiled. In times past, listen, we had our conversation or our manner of living in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were defiled. Our actions were sinful actions. Our desires were sinful desires. Our appetites were sinful. Why? Because that was the sinful nature of man. We were by nature. You know, friends, we are sinners tonight. But remember this, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. The nature is the problem. The nature is a sinful nature. And that's why it is prone. A young child, let me tell you, my friend, he can be brought up in a good home. She can be brought up under godly influences. And yet, my friend, if they're not converted, if they're not brought to Christ, that person will rebel. They'll rebel against it. They'll walk in rebellion. And friend, let me tell you, what will they do? Even though they have heard the truth, they will fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what they'll do. They'll fulfill the desires of the flesh. And they'll be caught up with the desires of the flesh. And friends will not only be caught, listen, it says, fulfilling the desires. In other words, they will willfully sin. They will willfully sin. And they will be, by their sin, they are defiled. But then it noticed the end of that verse it said, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's even going further. Because not only, friends, were we and are the sinners dead in their sin, and are they disobedient, and are they defiled, but listen, in their sin, they are in danger. They're in danger. Because it says, children of wrath, brought under the condemnation of God, friend. The word of God says, he that believeth not is condemned. Is condemned already because he believes not on the Son of God. And friend, whenever sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sin brings a soul under the wrath of God. And I can tell you, if you die in your sin, friend, doesn't matter how lovely a funeral you have, doesn't matter whether there's 1,000 at it or 10 at it, and make no difference, because if you die in your sin, your soul will go to hell and you'll endure the wrath. And this is real, friend. This is real. You'll endure the wrath of God forever. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And let me tell you, he was told there is a gulf fixed. It's fixed. There's no return. There's no coming back. There's no coming away from the wrath of God, but the wrath of God abideth eternally upon him. And that was our position. That was our position in our ungodly days. Dead and disobedient, defiled and in danger. But then look at verse 4. But God. Oh, there's the difference. But God. You see, there's absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing the sinner can do. He's dead. He can do nothing for himself. You see, is there no hope? Thank God there is. Those two words, but God. But God. Oh, he makes a difference. But God, it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Thank God we're made alive in Christ. Whenever you come to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save you, able to take you out of that place of death. And thank God, make you alive in Jesus Christ. But God, it says, for his great love. Thank God he loved us. Loved us. While we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he died for sinners. But thank God not only did he love us, but it says he quickened us. In other words, he made us alive. He made us alive. But let us notice, friend, what happens. Because he made us alive, it says, or he quickened us together with Christ. And he brings us into union with Christ. We're brought into an everlasting, eternal union with Christ. And we become members of his body. We become united to Christ. Oh, what glorious prospects there are. But what's the basis of such a wonderful position in Christ? What an awful past there is in that chapter 2. But friend, what a glorious present. But now in Christ. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. You see, there was a past, but thank God there's a now. There's the present. And things are changed. Things are different. Well, who made the difference, friend? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And your union with Christ. Thank God that night that he saved me. He saved me. And thank God he brought me in. He made me alive in Christ Jesus. And he raised me up with him. And made me sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want you to notice what happens here, friend. I want you to notice, first of all, because we're coming to verses 8 and 9. How does this happen? How do we get out of this place of death and sin and brought into the place of new life in Jesus Christ? Well, it tells us the answer in verse 8. For by grace. By grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it is not of works, verse number 9, lest any man should boast. And here's the first thought, the reality of grace. The reality of grace. It says, for by grace. And Paul reminds us here that salvation comes to us by grace. What does grace mean? It means the unmerited favor of God. You see, we are under the wrath of God. That's what the Bible tells us in our sin. We're under the wrath. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, in his grace, he turns his favor towards those who deserve his wrath. That's grace. You see, friend, let me tell you this. Whenever we found grace in the eyes of God, it was not that there was anything in us that merited it. We still deserved his wrath. But thank God he turns his favor. Unmerited favor of God. G-R-A-C-E, great riches at Christ's expense. And that's what we have. But not only does he turn his favor towards those who deserve his wrath, thank God he reaches down to those who can't reach to him. The sinner is not able to reach to God. Now thank God in grace, he reaches down to us. That's what the psalmist said. This Psalm 40 is his testimony psalm. He drew me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. Notice the emphasis. He. You see, salvation is not glorifying men. All the glory of my salvation is to the Lord. Because the grace that saves us, friend, is sovereign grace. It's sovereign grace. It's the grace of God. Turn in your Bibles to Titus there. Keep your hand in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to the wee book of Titus. And there in that little book of Titus and the chapter 2 in verse number 11. Titus, just one second. I get it here. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It's the grace of God. It's God's grace. It's sovereign grace. You see, friend, grace started in the heart of God before it ever reached the heart of man. It's sovereign grace. Way back in the Old Testament, there's a story of a young man called Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you'll find there was a young man. He was called Mephibosheth. He was of the house of Saul. Now, Mephibosheth, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 9, in verse number 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Who said it? David. David was the king. And they told him about Mephibosheth. Now, the Bible tells us that Mephibosheth fell, and therefore he was lame. He was a young man that had fallen and was lame through the fall. He was crippled. Verse number 3 of that chapter 9. And the king said, is there yet any? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And therefore he was crippled through a fall. And friend, as you look at this young man, go on down the chapter, and he felt worthless. He felt absolutely helpless and hopeless. Now, David owed him nothing. David owed him absolutely nothing. David could rightly have killed this young man as the king and taken away his life. But that's not what he did. David said, is there yet one of the house of Saul, that I might show him kindness. Kindness. He would show him love. And you know what he did, friend? He sent for that young man, totally unworthy of his love or his kindness or his mercy. And he sent for him. And you know what he did? He brought him into his own house. And he set him down at the king's table. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel 9:13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Now he was still lame on both feet. But there he was sitting. Hopeless, helpless, unworthy. Sitting at the king's table. How did that happen, friend? It was grace. It was grace extended. And friend, that's a picture of the sinner. For you and I, in our sin, we were crippled through a fall. You and I were worthless. You and I were hopeless. You and I were helpless. We could do absolutely nothing for ourselves. And God didn't know us salvation. But thank God the grace of God was extended to us. You see, it's sovereign grace. Remember Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was religious. He was moral. But all his righteousnesses was based upon his own good works. And in God's eyes, he was a filthy sinner. Just the same as every other man. And there he was out persecuting the saints. He was on his journey to persecute and to put the saints to death. And there on that Damascus road, God stopped him. And God reached down his grace to an unworthy Saul of Tarsus. And by God's grace, he changed his life. The grace of God. By grace are you saved. And friend, that's what God is doing tonight. Dear unsaved person, this meeting, God is extending his grace. God is reaching out his love and his mercy and his grace to you. Undeserving though you be. Hell deserving though you be. Because of your sinfulness and rebellion against God. And yet God extends the hand of grace. sovereign grace. It's the grace of God. But it's something else. It's seeking grace. Because not only is the grace of God extended, thank God, God goes after the sinner. In Galatians chapter 1, and in the verse number 15, it says this: "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him." There's seeking grace. He called me, says Paul, he called me by his grace. Tonight I pray earnestly with all my heart as the word of God is going forth, friend, that God will call you by his grace. That you'll hear the call of God, the tender, sweet voice of God. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you remember Adam in the garden? And he was running there, hiding himself from God. The voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam had willingly, defiantly sinned against God. Adam didn't call out to God, "Oh God, where are you?" No. But God said, "Adam, where art thou?" That's seeking grace. And friend, thank God for every sinner saved by God's grace in this meeting tonight. And you remember how that God sought you out. He followed after you. Maybe he had to follow you over many a rough terrain. Maybe he had to, my, break your stubborn will in a very powerful way. My, you ran and tried to get away from him like Adam. You tried to hide yourself from him. But the voice of the Lord called, "Adam! Where are you, Adam?" Thank God, God brought him out. He brought him out. God knew where he was. But Adam had to admit where he was. And friend, let me tell you, if you're going to be saved, you've got to admit where you are. That you're a sinner. Lost and undone. You see, it's sovereign grace that saves us. It's seeking grace. Thank God, saving grace. For it says there in the Ephesians chapter 2. It says there in the verse, first of all in verse number 5. "By grace ye are saved." By grace ye are saved. Or it can be translated, "By grace have ye been saved." Because you see, friend, the people that he was writing to, thank God, they were now saved. Yes, he says in time past, that's what you used to be. But thank God, now they're saved. They've had a definite experience of the saving grace of God. And their salvation, it is all of grace, apart from any merit of ourselves. But thank God for the grace and the mercy of God. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, by grace ye are saved." Saving grace. John Newton was down in the gutter, in the depths of a sin, and one, thank God, God followed after him. God shook him in a storm. Sometimes God has got to bring a storm into your life then before you'll take your place as a sinner and admit your need. And God shook John Newton and he brought him to the place of salvation. And he wrote those lovely words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I once was lost. I once was lost. Friend, that's Ephesians 2. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's Ephesians 2. But now in Christ. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. Hallelujah! Delivered, saved by God's grace. And then it says, not only have we got the reality of grace, notice the reception of the Savior. Because it says, "By grace Verse 8, are ye saved through faith? Through faith. Here's another word. We've got the grace word. But then it says, by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, faith is the means of uniting us to Christ. Saving faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. His gift to God's elect, enabling them to believe as true whatever God has revealed in His Word, to accept it, to receive it, to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon Christ alone for their justification, for their sanctification, for their life eternal, resting alone, a saving faith. Faith, of course, whilst it says, by grace are you saved through faith, faith alone. But faith is never alone. Because let me tell you, my friend, it's always accompanied by repentance and then produces good works. We are not saved by good works, as we'll see. But thank God the salvation that we have in Christ does produce works. Because faith without works is dead. And so we've got to trust, we've got to place our confidence, our entire reliance upon Jesus Christ and on Christ alone. We rest upon Christ alone. By grace are you saved through faith. The importance of faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. There is no other hope outside of Christ, friend. There is no other hope outside of the cross work of Jesus Christ there at Calvary's cross for sinners. You know, faith of ourselves we could not exercise. It's a gift of God. God gives us the gift of faith. And I earnestly pray that God will give you that gift of faith tonight. That you will forsake all others and turn your eyes off everything else and trust Him. Trust Christ alone for your salvation, the eternal salvation of your soul. You read that lovely chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abram. By faith, Abel. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Rahab. By faith, by faith. And then it says this, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to take God at His word. You have got to rest upon His word. It says, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And that's why it's important to get men and women in under the sound of the word of God, friend. Because God has ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, that God will save them that believe. You've got to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Faith. Faith in Christ alone. And tonight, here am I in this pulpit and I'm preaching God's precious word. And I'm praying that God will give sinners that gift of faith, that they will take Him at His word. Let me tell you, God wants you to put Him to His word and stand upon His promises. You know, it says, how do we get assurance? It says, these words have I written unto you that ye might know that ye have life eternal. The authority of my salvation is not in the words of a preacher. The authority of my salvation is not in the promise of an evangelist. Thank God I have a word from God. These things have I written. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you. This is my word. God says, I've given you my word. These things have I written unto you that ye might know. That ye might know that ye have eternal life. Oh, that you might trust in him. That you might take him at his word and rest your soul upon that finished work of Jesus Christ. Because this word tells us of one who loved us, of one who died for us, of one who shed his precious blood for us, of one who is willing and able to save us. Will you come to him? Will you trust him? Will you rest totally and completely upon the word of Christ, the promise of Christ, the work of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, to do that, let's come quickly to it. Notice it says, by grace are you saved through faith. And then it says this, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that brought us the last thought. Not only the reality of grace, not only the reception of the Savior, we have the renunciation of works. What does it mean, not of works? Well, works, that which is under, that we undertake to do, anything accomplished by hand, human effort, religious deeds, we're not saved by any performance of man, regardless of how good that they are or that they might appear. Man-made religion requires efforts to achieve salvation, but that'll never save your soul. Again, go back to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, it says these words. Titus 3, verse 5. Verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. People ask me a question, will baptism save me? No, friend, it won't. Will confirmation save me? No, friend, it won't. Will good deeds save me? No, it won't. Will self-punishment save me? No, it won't. I remember when I was out in the Philippines, coming up to Easter, I've got some of the photographs. I'll maybe let you see them sometime, where young men carrying a cross on their back. And then they were followed after, and they got hoods over their heads because they were shamed because of their sin. And there they were walking after this man carrying a cross. And they had a whip in their hand. And as they were walking, they were lashing this way and lashing that way on their backs. And friend, you watched. And there the blood was running down their backs. Because Rome was telling them that that's how they could atone for their sin. That somehow, that by lashing their backs and cutting their backs, they would find peace with God and pardon. Somehow they could appease a righteous and a holy God. But friend, it's not of works. All that self-punishment, all the things that you will try to do to cover up your sin. Remember Adam and Eve, they tried to cover their nakedness with the fig leaves. And yet God saw their nakedness. God knew exactly what they had done. It says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, they say, I made it. God, you didn't need to send your son. He didn't need to die on the cross. I made it heaven my way. Friend, let me tell you, it's God's heaven, and there's only one way there. And that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. By grace are you saved through faith. And no matter what changes you try to make in your life, friend, you still have one problem. Even if you were to say, preacher, from this night forward, I will never, ever sin again. Now, friend, that's not true. But even if you could, you still have a problem to keep you out of heaven. What is it? The past. The past. Your past sins. Your past guilt, you see, you can't erase those. Only God can forgive them. Only the Lord can cover them. Salvation cannot be of works. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells me, He completed the work of my salvation upon the cross. So what I'm saying is this. If I could be saved by my works, in other words, what Jesus Christ did at the cross was not enough. I need my works to get me to heaven. Let me tell you, friend, that's a blasphemy against the blessed Son of God. For Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had finished the work. And so, faith reaches out the hand and simply receives God's free gift. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us end through. In the year 1829, a Philadelphia man, his name was George Wilson, he robbed the U.S. mail. And as he was robbing it, he killed a man in the process. Wilson was arrested. He was brought to trial. He was found guilty. And he was sentenced to be hanged. Some of his friends intervened in his behalf, and they finally were able to obtain a pardon from President Andrew Jackson. Wilson was informed of the President's pardon, but he refused it. He refused it. Now, the sheriff was unwilling to enact the sentence. He was member sentenced to death. For how could he hang a pardoned man? An appeal was made to President Jackson. The president, who had pardoned Wilson, was perplexed because he didn't know what to do. His pardon had been rejected by George Wilson. And so he decided he would send this case to the United States Supreme Court to decide the case. Chief Justice Marshall was the one that sat in the case. And he ruled that a pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. And therefore, because the pardon was refused, it was not a pardon. He said that George Wilson must be hanged. And so he was. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth his love towards us. Friend, he offers eternal life But sinner, you're refusing it. People say to me, how could God send a man to hell? Let me answer that question, brethren. God doesn't send you to hell. You choose it. And hell you'll get. By grace you see it through fear. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus saves. He still does. Will you say tonight, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take of thy word tonight. Write it in the hearts of those that are gathered in this meeting. Thou knowest there are those that are still without thee. There are those that are God or Heavenly Father that are still in their sin. They're walking in rebellion. Open rebellion against you. And Father, they can't prosper. Oh, they may prosper for a little while. And because that sentence is not executed speedily, they think they've got away with it. But be sure your sin will find you out. Sin when it is finished. And oh God, there's always a finality. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Separation forever from thee, O holy God. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, he's a God ready to pardon. He's a God willing to save. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, he says, I will come into him. And I will sup with him and he with me. But friend, perhaps for years, you've sent the Lord away. And you've walked away in your sin. And here's the question. Are you going to do it again? Are you going to walk away with them in your sin? Because remember, the wages of sin will be paid. Oh, come. Come to the Savior. By grace are you saved. I wonder if there's one tonight in the service. You say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and just before you finish, give me the opportunity to come. Let me do that. If there's a man or woman, boy or girl in the service, and you say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd love to be saved, or I'm backslidden, I'd love to be restored. I wonder right now, before we pronounce the benediction, is the one that would indicate that desire and say, preacher, lead me to Christ. Would you just lift your hand right now, friend? Indicate that desire. Preacher, lead me to Christ. I beg you in God's name. Don't turn your back and walk away from him. While the voice of God's calling, be in time. Come and speak to me. I'd gladly open the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. That's the most important issue for this meeting tonight. The souls will be saved, their backsliders will be restored. Lord, bless your Word. Prosper it in the salvation of the lost and the restoration of the fallen. In Jesus' name.
Amen.